Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our second week of the Adult Bible Fellowship study, Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you today and thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and study your word. We thank you that despite the many obstacles that many have encountered along the way this week and even this morning, that you've brought us here safely together. And now we pray that you would open our minds so that we would be able to understand things that might be new to us, that you would clarify any confusion that we may have picked up along the way, as there are just so many differing ideas regarding spiritual gifts. And Father, we pray, most of all, that as we learn these things, that the correct thinking would then lead to correct action, because knowledge is always meant for living. And when it comes to these areas, this is a study of theology, and theology is always meant to be practical, not just academic. So please guide us today, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to start off with a little bit of review, because I was with the music team last week, but I know what Pastor Phil was able to cover with you, so I want to see if you can help answer some of those questions from last week. In lesson one, the question of the day was, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And you have them there on your books, page 3. And so what we are wanting to do now is see if you can answer. I've got 4 questions here. Number 1, how many spiritual gifts are listed in Scripture? Do you remember? You can cheat too if you've already found it in the notes. Yes, there are at least 16. And the reason that we say at least is because when you look at the different passages where the spiritual gifts are listed, you've got the Apostle Paul, who's writing some, but you also find in the book of 1 Peter that there are some listed. And so are they using different names, different titles for the same gift in some of these places? Even in Paul's own writing, is it different gifts or different titles for some of them? So because of that, we say, well, there's at least 16, but there may be a few more depending on how you might define them. All right. Question number 2. What 3 categories of gifts did Pastor Phil break down for you? And it's categories now. People can categorize things differently. But there were 3 categories that he went over last week. Support gifts. Service gifts. And sign gifts. The miraculous gifts. Exactly. Very good. All right. Now, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we have to have a clear definition of what we're talking about. So what is the definition of a spiritual gift?
Divine enablement for ministry.
Exactly. Divine enablement for ministry. So this is going to be different than just somebody who has a natural talent, right? It's different than a skill that anyone can just develop with much study and effort. This is something that only God can produce. So that's what we mean when we say it's divine enablement. He has supernaturally given these abilities. They're not something coming from you naturally, but coming supernaturally from God. All right, so if we wanted to then think of what they are, yes, they are a divine enablement for ministry. We could also then say they are God-given skills or God-given abilities, gifted to a person. So when we say gifted to a person, what would that imply?
Reborn person.
Yes, to a reborn person, not just to anybody out there, right?
It's not at birth, it's at when you get reborn.
Exactly. Good clarification. Excellent job. So, what else is implied if these are God-given skills and abilities gifted to a person.
We don't choose our own gifts.
Exactly. We don't choose them. And if they're gifted, that means we also don't buy them. Do you remember, let's see, it was last month when I preached on Acts chapter 8. And we saw Simon, who had been the sorcerer there in Samaria. And this was the thing he did not understand. He saw that Peter and John were able to come in, and just by laying hands on the believers, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Oh, sell me this power also." He thought he could buy it, but you can't. It's gifted as God chooses. Okay, so there, we've done a good job with these questions. Now,
sorry, Jane, just one thing that Phil laid a lot of emphasis on is the fact that it should be used in ministry and in ministry in the church. It's not something to be for you personally as a, that's the main reason for it, is to be used in the church and for ministry.
Exactly. It's supposed to be used for ministry, for the glory of God in the church, not for the glory of the one who is gifted. And as we go through today's lesson, I'm going to challenge your thinking a little bit about maybe the spiritual gifts that you might have already identified in your own life, or those that you see in the lives of others. Because so many times, I think, even though they're for the glory of God, not the glory of the individual, sometimes we do glorify the individual who's using them, and we have to be careful about that. And so we'll talk a little of that today. Last review question, and this one kind of went with Phil's introduction. It is this: why is there so much confusion about spiritual gifts?
Wrong teaching.
Yes. So number one reason is false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching, and even for those who have correct thinking, disobedience. False teaching and disobedience on the part of man. But now if we go deeper than just the activities of man, why would you say there would be confusion? Who's trying to cause it? It's Satan. He is a liar from the beginning. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because that's his very nature. So the biggest reason for the confusion is the deception by Satan, our enemy. And when I think of the clarification that Dirk just gave, that these gifts are meant to be used for building up of the church, to be used for ministering, that's why Satan puts so much effort into confusing believers about this topic. He doesn't want there to be a strong and healthy church, because the church is God's chosen entity, chosen institution, by which he will share the gospel and transform the world through his truth. And so, if the church is too busy fighting among themselves on these issues, confused about them, using them for their own glory, seeking the ones that are all about signs so that they can have a good reputation or be seen as the one with a lot of power and influence, well, it's totally divided the army of the Lord. And an army that's divided will never be able to stand. Yes, Bill?
I'm going to say a little more about confusion about spiritual gifts, because today there's many places, there's much more emphasis on these, especially the supernatural spiritual gifts, over and above the preaching and teaching of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very unhealthy balance.
Yeah. So they'll start with a passage of Scripture that talks about it. And usually it's a passage where this spiritual gift, this sign gift, a miraculous gift, is being described as being used. And now from that description, they will then add on to it their own doctrine. And you'll never find that teaching in Scripture. All you'll find in Scripture is the illustration, a narrative of what God did in the book of Acts,
And now people say, oh, so therefore, because of that, we should. But where does that teaching come from? Not from Scripture, from that person's own mind. And ultimately, I do believe it is satanically inspired. Well, you've done a great job with our review. So now what I would like us to do, I need a little help from you to know, did Phil take you to each passage last week where the spiritual gifts are? So you read each one of them. Okay, good. Because if not, I was going to take us, so you read in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, there what you're going to find is the gift of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, liberality or giving, you know, generosity, giving of aid, acts of mercy, all of those are going to be found in Romans 12. And so as I looked at the notes from last week, I see that all of those are outlined, but based on the category of support gifts, service gifts, sign gifts. But from each passage, if you look at each passage, what ones are listed, you could make a different list. Instead of by category, you could make the list based off of where it's found in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. So you read that one last week as well. Okay, that one is going to talk about wisdom, faith, working of miracles, knowledge, healing, prophecy, ability to distinguish spirits, various tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. If you go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 14, you'll find here, I call these the person gifts. They are going to go along with the idea of support gifts from your categories of last week. But what you see in Ephesians 4 is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Those are persons that God has given with these gifts. So if you look at the way it's worded in Scripture, the gift of the evangelist is what it says, not evangelism. And therefore, there's some confusion on those. Well, of course, the person with the gift of, or who is the evangelist, should have that supernatural ability for evangelism. And we'll look at that more today. And then lastly, in 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, you see speaking and service. So Peter was always the one who was so practical. Like Paul was the in-depth guy. And when you read his writings there, he breaks it down into all of those. Peter just wants to keep it as simple as can be. Hey, there's two categories. Speaking gifts, and service gifts. And he was a bottom line kind of guy. And so when you're thinking of those today, we're going to now go to some of those passages to see what the Scripture says. Now, today we're going to be answering two questions. If you go to page 4 in your books, the first question we're going to ask and answer is, are all of these gifts still in operation today? And after we answer that question, then we're going to look at some of these gifts and ask, how are these gifts supposed to be used? So let's begin with the question, are all of these gifts still in operation? And the answer is no. No, they are not all still in operation today. At least 7 of these gifts were miraculous in nature. And what we have to ask ourselves is, what was the purpose that God had behind giving of these gifts? Because what we see in Scripture is that God always does things decently and in order. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And when you go to a lot of these churches that you have just made mention of in your answers, you'll see a lot of people emphasizing certain miraculous gifts and that every Christian should be doing them. And the doctrine that they're teaching is not coming from Scripture, but from their own traditions. And when you see them being used, what you see is chaos, right? I remember being a teenager. I had started a public school Bible club in America. Back in American schools, there is no religious education classes like there are here. And they have made it illegal for the teachers to pray with the students or to teach anything from the Bible. But if a student wants to start a school club, like, you know, like a sports club or a chess club or a music club, they can do that, and you can do the same with a Bible club. So I had the privilege of starting a Bible club in my own school. And because it was student-led, I could teach everything straight from Scripture without any government censorship. Well, of course, with that, it's a non-denominational club because you want everyone to be able to come and be exposed to the truth of God's Word. And so many people who considered themselves to be Christian came. Some of them were genuinely saved Christians. Some of them were not. And some of them, as they came, started hearing the gospel and got saved, which was exciting. Well, one of those guys said, my parents go to this church, but I've never gone with them. But now that I'm saved, I want to start going to church. Will you go with me? We're having a revival service at our church this week. I said, oh, okay, great. I'll go with you. I'm wanting to be encouraging to him. So we drive all the way to the other side of this town. It's like a 45-minute drive from where we lived. And it's this huge church, and it was a Pentecostal church, a church of God, and it was extremely charismatic. And so we go in there, and you know, there was a lot of good feel-good messages, good life enhancement, you know, the Tony Robbins type of go out there and conquer the world, but no Bible. And they were taking all of these current slogans from advertising for Pepsi, you know, the real thing. And so like, what's the real thing? And they're, you know, talking about all of this and still no scripture. They get to Jesus is the real thing. You need to give Jesus your life. And then this woman preacher gets up and she starts preaching, still no scripture. And then all of a sudden you hear someone out in the crowd, blah, 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 blah. And I went, uh-oh. So now she's and then she tries to interpret for us what that person said when speaking in tongues, and I'm thinking, wow, this is interesting. This is not decently in an order. I wasn't even into the big part of the day yet. Now at the end, the main pastor says, if you have a need, come on down so we can pray for you. And my friend's name was Phil, not Phil Hunt, different Phil. And Phil looks at me and he goes, Jamie, we have a need. And I said, you might have a need, but I don't have a need. And he goes, yes, our Bible club, we need the power of God. And I said, I've been seeing the power of God in this Bible club. He goes, but we have a need. And he pulls me and he takes me down the aisle. And this thing is all on television. They've got these big 40-foot-long boom things hovering, the cameras coming around. We're walking down the aisle, and I see this camera swoop down in front of me. And I'm thinking, all right, everyone in my church, if they're going to be seeing anything on TV, they're going, what is Jamie doing there? So we get up there to the front, and this little lady comes up, and she starts praying for my friend Phil. And he's just, ah. And they come up to me, and whoa, and I'm going, I mean, my eyes are about popping out of my head. Well, apparently I was resisting the Spirit. So now, two more ladies come up. And they're one in the center, two on the side, and they're pushing and pushing. And I mean, I'm like doing the limbo, you know? I wouldn't go down. All around me, people are falling down, flopping around. You're seeing undergarments everywhere. And I'm saying, how is this decently and in order? And how does this match up with what you see in the book of Acts? And the answer was, it doesn't. Well, when we answer this question, are these gifts still in operation today? We have to go back to, what is the purpose? God had a purpose. And the purpose of these miraculous gifts was to provide evidence that the person who was performing these gifts was serving God and speaking His truth. Because in the early church, you didn't have any of the New Testament written down. None of it. All they had was the Old Testament law and prophets. And now you have Jesus who has come, and he has been telling everyone, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he is saying, I'm giving you a new covenant in my blood. And he's giving all of these new teachings. Well, every time that you look through the Old Testament, you know what you find? When God had a new message for his people, when he was stepping out to do things in a new way, there were always miraculous signs associated with the messenger to authenticate that that message was not his message, but it was God's message. So when you think back to Moses, the lawgiver, I mean, here he is writing down and delivering to the people not only the Ten Commandments, but then everything else you see in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, breaking it down. From Ten Commandments, you have 413 laws. And all of the people could have easily said, who is this dictator? Who is this man to be telling us what we should be doing? And many of them did question him and say, this guy just wants all the power and the glory for himself. And God was the one who responded with anger and said, no. And he would punish the people who were second-guessing Moses and his words. And every time that you would see the Moses delivering new messages from God, you would see miracles that only God could do that were authenticating, this is from God, not from man. We see the same thing with the prophet Elijah and Elisha. When the people of Israel are being confronted with the fact that they will be punished for their sin, nobody likes a message like that. Well, how do we know that's from God and not these prophets? Because miracles were associated with it. And they would say, okay, this isn't some holier-than-thou guy trying to convince me to live according to his laws. This is God speaking through this prophet because we've just seen the miracles he's done. So, the same thing was true now when you get to the New Testament. As Jesus comes, he's doing miracles, authenticating that his message is from God. And now with Scripture still not in writing, Jesus has delegated his authority to his disciples. He has told them, he's given them the Great Commission. If you think back to Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So they're supposed to be teaching to others, but everything that they're saying to the Jewish mind, they're saying, no. That goes against everything our traditions have taught. And so they needed proof that this was truly from God, and the miraculous signs were evidence of that. And then the same thing is true for the Greeks. They wanted to see, well, is this just a new philosophy? And they were seeking signs for the same purpose. And that's why these miraculous gifts were given. And so, what I want us to do is look at these scripture passages that are written down in your notes. Let's all turn to them. Let's go first to the book of John. And I'm going to ask different individuals to read. So John chapter 3, verse 2. Whoever gets there first, can you read that loudly so we can all hear?
This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.
So there you see the purpose and its effect on a man who was a Pharisee, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who all of his colleagues are against Jesus, who are saying, no, this man must be teaching false things. He's a heretic. But the miracles that Jesus had been doing had its effect because Nicodemus says, no, I know that you're from God because no one could do these signs unless God is with him. Let's go over to John chapter 20 And I want us to read verse 30 and verse 31. You might want to write that down in your notes, because I think only verse 30 is written in your notes. John 20, verse 30 and 31.
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Exactly. All of these things were written down for a purpose, so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's God the Son. And that by believing we could have forgiveness of sin, eternal life. That's what these miracles were written down for, and only a portion of them were written. There were so many others that it would have filled every book in the world if it had been written. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 18. Romans 15, verse 18.
Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them.
Okay. In fact, let's even do verse 19.
They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So, these signs that now, not just that Jesus had done, that's what we've seen in the book of John, but now in the book of Romans, God had empowered his apostles to do these same types of miraculous gifts to verify, to authenticate the truthfulness, the accurateness of the message they were delivering, because they're taking it out to people and places that had not seen and experienced Jesus teaching firsthand. And so Paul is saying, listen, everywhere I went, they were believing because of the power of the signs and the wonders, the power of the Spirit of God. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12.
The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance.
Mm-hmm. And so, once again, these were to be the proof, the evidence that those who were going out there were apostles. Now, that word apostle, if you actually look up the meaning of it, it literally means ones who were sent out. It's not a religious term. It was actually, back in that day, it was a common government position. An ambassador, an apostle, a sent one, a messenger. And so we see that here in Zambia. When we were out in the bush living out there, we had the messengers of the chief who would go out and deliver his message. He was the representative of the chief. We have ministers of Zambia who travel around the world and hold ambassador positions elsewhere. These would be, in modern day terms, apostles to be sent out. But now, over the years, what has happened is people have taken that word and changed it only into a religious term, forgetting what it meant. And so theologically, yes, there is an apostle. And in this early day, there was the gift, the person gift of apostles. And what I'm submitting to you today is that that has ceased. Not that people aren't still sent out from Matthew 28 to go be witnesses, but those who have these miraculous gifts to do them at will, healing of people and getting special new revelations from God, that's what I am proposing. And that Phil, will, in about two more weeks, he's going to tackle that in great depth with you.
Is that in Scripture or reference to?
It is. In fact, let's go. We're almost to that section now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 4.
God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Okay. Okay? So once again, we see this is from God, not from man. They don't get to choose, but they are there to show who God has chosen to use and that his message is true. This was back in the early days of the church. We can see it again in Mark 16:20, but I want us to, if we look at Hebrews 2, again, let's go back not just to verse 4, let's look at starting in verse 3. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." So there was that first generation, the apostles. And the qualifications for an apostle were that they had to have been with Jesus, seen him, heard his teaching firsthand, or were the close associate disciple of one of those who had. So what you've got now, like the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. When did he meet Jesus? After his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're going to be looking at that in today's message. Bill.
Well, I would say on that same question about apostles, the same as in the days of Jesus, the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1.
Let's go back to that.
God talks about how he communicated to his people. Hebrews 1:1, in the past, in former times, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways, miracles. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. And so he's saying that this special revelation, yes, God did give to his apostles and whatnot, but he primarily gave it to Jesus Christ, and the apostles at the time of Christ were simply relaying the message of God as given to them by Jesus.
Exactly. So when you look at what, and Phil is going to, rather than me saying it all right now, since it builds on itself, Phil has a whole long lesson, session 4, that's going to tackle that issue. What are the requirements of being an apostle theologically? So there's linguistically, what is an apostle? It's a sent one. Theologically, what is an apostle when it talks about the gift of the apostle is the spiritual gift? There were specific qualifications in order to be considered an apostle. And we did look at that whenever we looked in Acts 1 about who was going to replace Judas. So he'll give you more of that detail soon. But for today, to make sure we don't run out of time, let me get you to one last passage and then I want to walk you through some of these other gifts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think this one is going to answer your question even more, Dirk, about is there a passage that says these things will stop? And this is that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice, last week with Phil, you had looked at 1 Corinthians 12, where the spiritual gifts are listed. You take this all in context. You know, here we are looking at chapters and verses. But if you were in the Corinthian church before these were divided into chapters and verses, they would have just finished hearing Paul's writing about the spiritual gifts, one body with many members, and then Paul starts focusing in chapter 13 on love. Because so many people back in that day also had the same confusions. They all wanted to be the big man up front who had these great miraculous powers because it would make them look good. And Paul's saying, hold on. Yeah, it's good for you to seek spiritual gifts, but seek the higher ones. And he doesn't list those miraculous gifts as the higher ones. He says the greatest of these things is love. You start in verse 1. He says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, so speaking in tongues, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. All I am is noise, and people don't even understand me. And if I have prophetic powers, so I can tell the future, and I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, the things he just described in chapter 12. And if I have all faith, the gift of faith, so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So see, he's trying to focus in on what these spiritual gifts are all about. And so he goes on down and then describes love, starting there in chapter or verse 4. Now we get down to verse 8. He says, now love never ends. He's trying to contrast something here, temporary versus eternal. Love never ends. It's an eternal value of God, and it's a sign. How will the world know that we are Christians? By our love for one another. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. They're temporary. Why? Because of all the other verses we just looked at. Once God had given all of his revelation that we needed, there's no more necessary. We've got it written down and recorded for us, just as Bill pointed out to us from Hebrews 1. Yeah, God spoke in many ways long ago, prophets, but now fully and finally through Jesus Christ, who is the living word. And what do we have in our hands today? The written word. And so, here we see prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. I don't think we can get any clearer than that, can we? As for knowledge, it will pass away. Knowledge. Well, what is knowledge? Phil's going to, once again, he's going to go through all of those with you on a deeper level. It's not that you don't have knowledge. It's this gaining of new knowledge that's not already pre-recorded for us in Scripture. He's saying to us, that is going to pass away. Why? Well, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So what he's saying there is we know in part, you know, the Old Testament, we know that. We knew part of the story. And now these prophets are prophesying new revelation during this day, back in the early church era. They are prophesying in part. But then when that which is perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, there's a lot of debate amongst theologians about what this means. My personal belief on it is that word perfect literally means complete. So, in the context of what he's talking about, having prophecy, revelation from God, when God's revelation is complete, meaning when the Bible has been fully recorded, what we call as the canon, the collection of Scripture, once all that God has intended to reveal to us is complete, these other things will pass away. Well, here we sit today with our Bibles that have been evaluated through great process. And you know, man doesn't get to choose what is in the Bible, but rather holy men of God who are filled with the Spirit were reading and contrasting and comparing, and the Holy Spirit confirmed both individually and collectively as they met together certain spiritual writings, even written by Christians. Some of Paul's writings were not considered to be inspired, and therefore they are not in the completed book of Scripture. There's another letter to the Corinthians, but we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These are recognized. They are not chosen as, oh, these are the inspired words. It was recognized this. God inspired, we're just recognizing that it is. And so what we hold in our hands today is what I believe is being referred to in verse 10. When the complete revelation of God comes, the partial will pass away. I don't need anyone else to tell me, oh, I had a vision from God, or I had a dream, I had a... Now, can a person still have a vision, dreams? You know what? God can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. However, I think from here what we're seeing is he doesn't need to, because we have the complete written word of God. And the good test that we have when somebody stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord today is, well, does your new word agree with? Can you back it up with the written word? Because if not, that's not the word of God. It might be a spiritual experience, but in the book of 1 John, we're told to test the spirits whether they are of God. Just because something is spiritual doesn't make it godly. And so, there's the answer that I have for you. I think it very clearly states some of those very confusing in our modern day today spiritual gifts. Some of the ones that are highly debated are named by name here as ones that will pass away. So with that in mind, I think we've answered some good questions. We've illustrated it with some fun stories. Let me now just break this down into two categories for you then, and you see them in your notes. Letter A, there are miraculous sign gifts that from the scriptural evidence I just presented you with, I believe these were temporary and are not God's normal mode of operation today. Now, some might say, well, couldn't God still do that? Well, let's think back to what the purpose was. Like speaking in tongues. When I was being used, it was so that people in that audience who didn't know or didn't understand the language being spoken, they could understand it in their own language, and it was a miraculous thing to prove this is from God. Is it possible that someone could still speak in tongues today? Well, God can do anything he wants, but I don't believe he's going to do it right here in Kitwe, because we've got Tonga Bibles, Bimba Bibles, Nyanja Bibles, English Bibles, Afrikaans Bibles. We've got the complete written word of God. But what about places, Afghanistan, Iraq, China, where there's great persecution, they're not letting any scripture in? Could God? Well, God's God. He can do whatever he wants, but it's not the normal mode of operation today, especially whenever you look at the purpose for which it was written. It was a necessity to communicate the gospel in languages then, but now we've got it in written languages. And of course, you could have lots and lots of debate on all of these things, but I think we have to go back to scripture. What was the purpose? So have we clearly answered that today?
I just think it's...
Yes.
So, do you think, Jamie, that all of this was like, it's like cutting with a knife, chop, finish? I know God can do anything, but coming from my side is what you said earlier, if God can do whatever he wants to.
Right.
And if he should decide, this guy is going to now push in tongues, it's going to happen in a very orderly manner. Mm. And I think all of us, when we are reborn, we get that distinction between this guy is this.
Yes.
Fake.
Yes.
So we have experienced this.
Mm-hmm.
Both of us were sitting and looking at this guy and like, hey, dude, back to your day job. But then also, we have experienced true word coming from God, and it was scripture.
Right.
And the person getting up that could relay what was just said, it was scripture.
Uh-huh.
And we knew in our hearts, listen, this is from God.
Yeah.
So for me, it's very, I don't think it's happening like 5-6 times. It might happen once in your life that you hear this or experience it.
Mm.
But I do also think it still happens.
Well, so for those who are listening on the recording, the question is, yes, God can do whatever he wants to do, and several here have seen where there have been frauds doing it, but also have been at places where they are absolutely convinced this was a genuine thing. So let me, if you look back at the Kitwe Church statement of faith that you got when you were a member, you'll notice we worded it very carefully to say, we don't believe this is God's normal mode of operation today because it's not needed in most places. However, we don't want to be like the Pharisees who looked at Jesus and said, no, you can't operate that way because that's not how it's done today. And they're telling that to the very God who gets to choose what happens and when. We don't want to become legalistic and saying, no, it never does. But I am going to go back to scriptural precedent and scriptural doctrine. And so never do you find that this is just heavenly language. Some people would take that, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and say, so it's a heavenly language. But every time that you see in scripture, it was an understandable human language because the people there were hearing it in their own language, and that was the evidence that it was real. So I don't believe that those, you know, if there's not a true interpreter and there's not an actual language that other people, knowing the nature of God, who he is, that he always does things for a purpose, if it doesn't line up with those things in scripture, then I would say no. Even if it was from someone that I highly respect, I'm going to be skeptical and say, I don't believe that was from God. Because Satan often will do things that, I mean, you look at when Moses was saying, okay, let my people go. So he cast the snake down, and then the Egyptian magician said, yeah, we can do the same. Ha ha, look at that. And so when it comes to creating confusion, Satan doesn't care if we believe in him. He just wants to create confusion in order to bring out some division. That being said, I wasn't there with you. I don't know what happened. But I will say this. I try to stick right in the balanced roadway of Scripture and avoid both extremes of saying, never ever will this happen again. Because when I look at the situations like I named off in Syria and Iraq, and I'm hearing testimonies of people who are putting their faith in Christ because they had a vision from God, and the words that they are repeating are words directly from Scripture, the words of Christ, and they're saying it was a man dressed in white, like what you'd see in Jesus appearing, and they're saying, I'm certain that this was Jesus, and those words are matching Scripture, but they've never seen a Bible, heard a Bible, they can't get a Bible. I look at that and go, well, that does match up with the purpose and the pattern. Am I going to put my stamp of approval on it saying, I guarantee that was from God? I'm hearing it secondhand, so no, I'm not going to go that far either. But I'm also not going to say, oh, that's total garbage, because I'm looking at it saying it fits with the biblical purpose and that which is complete. The Scripture has not come to them. And so there's my personal position on it. And we, as a church, have written in our Constitution and the Statement of Faith our corporate position on it, which kind of maybe not goes quite as far as what I just said, but it's there. Yeah. Okay. Well, we have 5 minutes left. And so here's what I want us to do, because Renee, those kind of questions and examples are going to, we're going to have more time of looking in depth at each of those seven signs that we believe are temporary, whether God temporarily brings them back in a fitting situation or not. That's up to God, but we believe for the overall place that we are at in this world today with Scripture and sound teaching, we believe they're temporary. Now, the other category would be the permanent gifts, the other gifts. And these gifts are still in operation in the church today, and very important, each believer possesses at least one of these gifts. And so I want you to turn over in your books to page 9. We'll have to come back to this next week a little bit, but I at least want to introduce them to you today. And if you look at letter I on page 9, that's where we get to the spiritual gifts that every evangelical church is all in agreement that these do exist. Okay, so the other seven, that's where the debate is. And that's why they're going to get their own separate week and maybe even 2 weeks, depending on the amount of questions. But for today, let's focus on these. Because remember, we're wanting to apply this, not just have this knowledge. So, as we go through these, I want to give you three things to evaluate. Number one, do you recognize that any of these gifts are your gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you? Because that's the purpose of this class, right? If you look at the title, we are discovering your spiritual gifts. And a lot of times, the reasons that we don't know what our spiritual gifts are is because we've never actually looked at them one at a time. We didn't know what the options were. So I want you to look at your own life, and you might recognize, hey, the Holy Spirit gave me that. Sometimes we don't recognize it in ourselves. Kind of going back to our opening statement about how sometimes it's about us. We think it's a natural ability. When we've been given a spiritual gift, sometimes we didn't recognize it as a gift from God. We recognized it as, oh, well, you know, I just developed that skill over time, and now it's something we're proud of. Other times, we don't even recognize it's there. Somebody else points it out to us and says, I think you have the gift of faith. And inside you're going, no, I doubt things all the time. No, but you have the gift of faith. You step out where others would shrink back. And so I want you to evaluate your own life. Do you recognize this in you? Second question, help one another. Do you recognize any of these spiritual gifts in one another sitting here? It would probably do us well to have the ending of one of our sessions where we sit down together and just share, well, I think you have this, because I remember somebody saying to me long ago, Jamie, I think you are an evangelist. I think you have the gift of evangelism. And I thought, what? No. But you know what? It's true. I do. And I just didn't recognize it. I was still early enough in the faith, I thought every Christian did that. Now I've come to recognize that most shrink away from, and some of them have tried, but they said, nothing ever happens when I share the gospel. So it helped me that somebody else pointed it out to me. The third question I want you to look at is, could this spiritual gift actually be given to me, but the reason I didn't recognize it in myself is that it needs to be developed? And what I mean by that is, I remember the first time I got an iPhone, and I thought, oh, great, I got a phone. But this thing can do like thousands of things. I just didn't know what all it could do. I had the ability, I was holding it in my hand, but I needed to develop the understanding of all it could do so that I could use it for its purpose. And I think the spiritual gifts are very much like that. We've been given a gift by God, but we don't know what it is or how to use it. So, you know, if you would have handed this thing that just looks like a blank screen when it's turned off, if you would have had something like this 50 years ago and handed it to your grandparents, they would have said, why did you hand me this? I mean, it's not a brick, but it kind of looks shaped like a brick, but it's too small to do any good building with. I mean, it would have been absolutely nothing to them. And yet, look at all it can do. I think that's a good description for our spiritual gifts. So, next week, I think we'll look more at these. Let me just read through them right now before we close. Letter I, wisdom, which is the supernatural ability. Remember, supernatural, not natural. Supernatural ability to understand, rightfully apply, and spiritually employ the truth found in the Scriptures. Giving, the supernatural ability to give large portions of one's resources or finances to the glory of God. Exhortation, the supernatural ability to motivate people and spur them on to spiritual growth and service. Ministering, or the gift of helps, the supernatural ability to render practical help in both physical and spiritual matters. Mercy, the supernatural ability to minister to the sick and afflicted out of a heart of compassion and love. Ruling, or administration, the supernatural ability to organize, administer, and promote the various affairs of the local church. A local church will not grow beyond a certain point unless it employs the ministry of those individuals empowered with this gift. Letter O, faith, the supernatural ability to believe and expect great things from God. P, evangelism, or the evangelist, the supernatural ability to point sinners to Christ and to burden believers about soul winning. All believers are to witness for Christ, whether they have this special gift or not. Timothy, for example, was not an evangelist, but he was to do this work. Pastoring, the supernatural ability to preach and teach the Word of God and to feed and lead the flock of God. And note, not all teachers are called to be pastors, but all pastors are to be teachers. And lastly, teaching, the supernatural ability to communicate and clarify the details of the Word of God. While no one can present a better gospel than that which is in the Bible, there are those who can teach that gospel better than others might be able to, because they have the gift of teaching. So, those next week, we're going to be looking more deeply at those, and with the special focus on how are you going to use them? Why is it important that you use them at Kitwe Church? All right. Well, I hope you've learned. Have you learned something today?
Yes.
Have you walked away with something that you can already apply? That's the real test of what you've learned today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we've had together, and we do pray that correct knowledge would lead to correct practice here at Keatway Church. We pray that now we would wrestle through these issues some more and then come back ready for more teaching next Sunday morning. Thank you again for getting us all here safely today and guiding our time to be free from distraction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Very good.